From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
And welcome again to Open Line Monday here on EWTN Radio. And Jack Williams not here today. I'm Tom Price, along with our Monday host, Father John Trigilio. How are you, Padre?
I'm doing pretty well, thank you.
I'm glad you got to the microphone in time. You were calling it kind of close there. You gave me a little bit of a heart attack, but it's all good, right?
Yes, it is, yes.
I'm very glad of that. We're going to give you the phone numbers, and then we'll hit a couple of emails and hopefully take as many calls as we can today. Here's our phone number, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. As you probably know by now, on the Monday show, we try to answer all sorts of apologetics questions. How can you better defend your faith? How can you learn more about your faith? So that's what it's all about. 833-288-EWTN. And here is the email address for you, and that is openline@ewtn.com. When you're sending us an email, be sure you put either Father John in the subject line or apologetics or Monday so that we can put that in the right subfolder. Here's an email, Father, from Mark, who says, is it okay to ask Mary to receive and perfect our rosary prayer in her Immaculate Heart and offer it to God? Thanks, Mark.
Yes, that's an excellent idea and suggestion, because Our Lady's always bringing people to her Son. That's her goal, that's her desire, that's her joy. So, again, she's not replacing Jesus as the one mediator, but as the intercessor par excellence, she's bringing people to Jesus through her. And again, this is not by necessity, but by God's choice. And you and I, by using her, how many times have people, when I was a pastor and I had my mother visiting, People went out of their way to be nice to my mom as a sign of respect to me. And if you were nice to my mom, I treated you very well, too.
There you go. All right. Sounds good. Mark, thank you so much for your email. Here's one now from Jan. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, the problem is that we do not forgive people the way that God forgives. How can we reconcile this?
Just keep trying. I mean, all the Lord is asking that you and I make that effort is going to take a while. It's going to take a long time. Some people that have hurt us, it's going to take a little bit longer than others. But we have to make that effort. And remember, Jesus said, the measure you measure will be measured back to you. So if we want God to be very patient and forgiving with us, we have to do likewise with our neighbor. And, you know, it's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be overnight. But you have to keep trying. As Mother Teresa said, we're not here to be successful. We're here to be faithful.
Yeah, absolutely. Jan, thanks so much for your email. Stephanie wants to know, how do we know when Jesus is being literal or hyperbolic? He refers to himself as the bread of life and the door for sheep.
Yes, and sometimes it's very obvious from the context. Sometimes it's not. And so that's why the genius of Jesus, being the second person of the Trinity, having a divine nature and human nature, he's a divine person. He established the church to teach in his name. So the teaching authority, which we call the magisterium, authentically interprets for us those cases where it must be interpreted literally. So when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, the church has interpreted that literally and has done so for 2,000 years. And then allegorically or analogously, when he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, he's not saying that we're plants. When he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, he's not asking us to physically gouge out our eyeballs. But when he says, this is, you know, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and the Greek that's used in those instances, too, is very graphic. It's, you know, it's more than just eat. It's sort of devour, munch, chew. Yeah. It's so graphic that you can't use anything but literal translation.
Sure. All right. Very good. It is Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio. We are live on this Monday afternoon here on EWTN Radio. Calls are starting to come in right now. If you'd like to get in line, get on board at 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father John, 833-288-3986. Gordon says, is there anything tantamount to rubrics for the faithful during Mass? More than a few dear friends tell me that worshipers should not do any number of gestures during Mass.
Yes, that's a very good question. And the general instruction of the Roman Missal, which we call the GIRM. Uh-huh. Catholic Church, we love initials more than the military does. You know,
true.
So the GIRM, you can get online. I know we have it in the EWTN electronic library. Mm-hmm. That explains the posture and the rubrics for the people, the celebrant, the priest, and the deacon. And so, for instance, there's certain parts of the Mass where the people are to kneel, where they're to stand, where they're to sit. Their posture in terms of how they are to, have their hands extended. You know, the priest, when he's celebrating as the celebrant, has his hands out in this fashion where there's, you know, they're across his chest. The people are to pray with their hands folded. Now, I know some places people hold hands during the Our Father. That's really not in the rubrics. That's something that was introduced, I think, in the 70s, and some places still do that. But if you go to General Instruction of the Roman Missal, and if you have a good, the missal that's put out by the Midwestern Theological Forum, uh-huh. they explain all those things in there in the foreword.
Beautiful. That phone number is 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father John today, 833-288-3986. Kirk says, Father John, I have been concerned that if I live my days optimistic and happy, that God would think it's arrogant for that and punish me. What are your thoughts on that?
No. Please don't think the other way, because things happen, obviously. And, you know, poor Job, he got hit from behind, so to speak.
Yeah.
He wasn't expecting what happened. But, yes, yeah, start off the day with the right intention, with the right mood to be happy. And the only way that it would be arrogant is if you presume that God owed you that, that he owed you an easy life or consolations, mm-hmm. you know. But Mother Angelica used to say, you know, if you get consolations, rejoice in them. But if you're experiencing desolation, it may not be your fault. It may not be punishment. It's just purification.
Okay. Kirk, thanks so much for your email. Here's one now from Tim, and I bet this comes up all the time. Where does the church get its claim of church authority? Didn't authority end with Peter?
No, it didn't, because Jesus said in Luke's gospel to Peter and the apostles, he who hears you hears me. And so that authority was given to Peter and the other apostles. Obviously, Peter has a particular ministry. We call it the Petrine ministry after his name, Peter, mm-hmm. as the head of the church. He's the head of the Sacred College of well, they wouldn't call it the cardinals back then yet, but he was the head of the apostles. But the other apostles also shared in authority, always united with Peter. And that wonderful saying that was started in the early church, ubi Petrus, ibi Ecclesia, where Peter is, there is the church. So it's not a competition between the Pope and the bishops. The bishops must be united with Peter, but they share in that apostolic ministry.
Okay. Very good. And here's one that actually kind of confused me a little bit. How do you respond to the charge that Catholics are more pro-birth than pro-life? I'm so confused.
I've heard that a number of times, and I find it kind of specious, because it's not either or. You know, Pope Benedict Emeritus said it so well. Catholicism is a religion of both and, not either or. Mm. So we're pro-birth, we're pro-life. And we're, pro-life all the way to natural death. So we're not saying that you have to opt the child over the mother. We want both to survive. We want both to thrive.
Sure.
We want both to be protected. So whenever you see these false dichotomies or polemics, you know that's not authentic.
Very good. And one more here before we go up to the phone lines here from Aaron. What biblical and historical evidence do we have for the particular judgment? How do we know that people are in heaven or hell and not some other place?
Well, the particular judgment happens immediately at death, and that's elaborated in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And when you look it up in the Catechism. There's some excellent biblical citations there in the footnotes. Jesus refers to this a number of times. You know, there's that one parable of the man who builds this tower. You know, and he thinks, I'm gonna have a good life now. I can rest and be merry. And he says, "This fool, you fool! This very day, you can be taken from you." So we must always be ready for the particular judgment that happens at the moment of death. General judgment is just a ratification of what happened in the particular judgment. It's just that it's going to be made known to everyone.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Aaron, and for everybody else who wrote in. Father, that's very impressive on your part. 8 questions in 8 minutes. Wow.
Oh,
wow, we are batting 1,000 here on EWTN's Open Line Monday, and we've got one phone line open right now at 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father John Trigilio, 833-288-3986 for Open Line Monday.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
It's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio. Sold out phones at the moment, but when a line does become available, you're welcome to call us at 833-288-EWTN. And if you're looking for a solid news source that you can depend on, well, I would recommend EWTN's National Catholic Register. It's America's most trusted Catholic news source with a comprehensive view of the world from a distinctly Catholic perspective. Right now, you can give a gift subscription or subscribe for yourself and save up to 42% on EWTN's National Catholic Register. Just visit ncregister.com today, ncregister.com. By the way, if you'd like to receive daily, weekly, or alert emails from the Register, just visit EWTN.com and click on the subscribe button. If you're ready now, let's go to the phones at 833-288-EWTN. We're going to begin with Robin in Georgia, listening online, EWTN.com. Hey, Robin, what's on your mind today?
yes, thank you for taking my call. Father, I have a question. I moved by my daughter. It's been like a 5-year. We were praying about it and everything, and God opened that door, and we moved, and it was I wasn't even here 2 weeks. And that's when everything shut down with the pandemic. I was supposed to have a job, and I didn't have a job, and I was unemployed with no health insurance. My husband's retired. He's older than me. So I was blessed to eventually get a job, and I ended up getting 2 jobs, and I took the one job that allowed me to go to daily mass, which was a gift I know from God. And I always feel like I've been going to daily mass for a long time, over 16 years. And, but this job is far from my house. It's 31 miles. It's on an interstate. I have to drive every day. I've already had 3 incidences with my vehicle. One I broke down on the interstate. And then recently, about 2 months ago, I hit a animal that I think was, I don't know, a coyote in the dark on the interstate. I don't know how I didn't die. It was a miracle, but we just got our car back. I'm kind of worn out. Mm-hmm. And I work for a state agency, and they happen to have, I find out today, there's a job opening in the county where I live.
Okay.
And, you know, I would love to apply for this job, but I won't be able to go to daily mass anymore.
Well, your safety comes first, okay? It would be nice if you could go to daily mass, but your safety in terms of your physical well-being, your emotional well-being, as well as your spiritual well-being, because you're not under an obligation to go to daily mass. It's nice if you can, but if your job prevents that from happening, then when you get home, watch the mass on TV. Watch
sure.
the EWTN mass. But I would urge you to do what's safe for you and your family. It's just too risky from what you just described.
Robin, thank you so much for your call. That opens up a line for you right now. One line open at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. 888-288-3986. Open Line Monday in progress here with Father John Trigilio on EWTN Radio on this beautiful Monday afternoon. Here is Chris now in Philadelphia listening on the EWTN app. Hey, Chris, what's on your mind today?
Good afternoon, Father Trigilio. I appreciate you taking my call. And what I'd like you to do today, Father, if you could, is could you more fully describe what happens at the moment of transubstantiation in the Mass? I know the Catholic Church teaches that at the moment of consecration, the substance of the bread is actually changed into the substance of the body and blood of Christ, but the accidents of the bread remain the same. Mm-hmm. And it would seem to me that the accidents would actually comprise the accidents of the bread, its thickness, so forth and so on, would actually constitute the substance of the bread. So could you explain what the difference between the two actually is?
Okay, that's a very good question, and a little crash course here in metaphysics.
Yeah.
In our human experience, substance and accidents are intricately connected. Only in the Holy Eucharist is there this wonderful miracle where the substances change, but the accidents do not. Everywhere else, when you change the accidents, the substance changes. For instance, if I take a piece of paper and set it on fire, the accidents change, the appearance, but also the substance changes. It goes from being paper to charcoal. Now, in the Holy Eucharist, the substance, that which makes a thing what it is, it's invisible, it's metaphysical, but it's definitely real. That which makes bread what it is, bread, changes into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. But the appearance or the accidents of bread remain, which thank God happens, because this way, when we go to Holy Communion, it doesn't look like flesh and blood. It doesn't taste like flesh and blood. So we're not into any type of cannibalism. And yet, it's truly, really, and substantially the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. So we fulfill our Lord's command when he says, you must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood. And yet, how does that happen? Because he said at the Last Supper, this is my body, this is my blood. So it's the only time in the universe that this happens where that you have the changing of substance without the change of accident or appearance.
There you go. Chris, thank you so much for your call. It is Open Line Monday here on EWTN. We'll roll on to Anthony in Newport, Rhode Island, listening online, EWTN.com. Hi, Anthony. What's on your mind today?
Good afternoon, Father. Thank you so much for taking my call. I don't have the exact verse, but I believe in Sunday Mass there was a reference to Judas Iscariot and a reference to something about the scriptures being fulfilled. And that's a bit confusing because it almost sounds like he was pre-programmed to do what he did.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, really, what's that all about? And did he indeed have actual choice? And if he did, then he is guilty. But I'm just a little bit fogged out about that.
Okay.
If you can.
All right.
Well, that's a good question. And see, God knows everything. He knows the past, present, and future because he exists outside of time. He keeps everything in existence. So he must know everything because everything is dependent upon him to exist. Now, he knows before it happens in our timeline what we're going to do, but it does not change our free will. It's just that he knows what we're going to choose before we choose it, but that doesn't mean that that's making us do that. We're freely choosing, and just like Lucifer chose to go against God and all the bad angels that went with him, and Judas chose to betray Christ, but God knew that, and knew that before it would happen again in Judas's timeline. So foreknowledge does not force something to happen. This was a big debate in the church between the Dominicans and the Jesuits at one point. They were talking about predestination because there is a Catholic version of predestination, but that's not like John Calvin's where people are predestined to hell. The free will is always operative, but it's that God knows before it happens in our timeline what's going to happen. So Judas could have said no. And not only could he said no, but after he said yes to evil, he could have repented, but he chose not to.
All right, there you go. Anthony, appreciate your call. It is Open Line Monday here on EWTN. We have two lines open at the moment, 833 888-EWTN is that number, 833-288-3986. Elaine is listening to us in Dallas on the Great Guadalupe Radio, AM 910. Elaine, what's on your mind today?
Oh, good afternoon, my father. Thank you for taking my call. Father, in speaking, conversing with neighbors, friends, the subject of church attendance comes up in the conversation, and so it's becoming very commonplace for friends, neighbors to utter such things such as, oh, well, we like to go to the Byzantine Rite. We like to attend the Byzantine Rite. Mm-hmm. Or we prefer the services at the Maronite Church. Or the SSPX has a wonderful Latin Mass. Or my husband is a Baptist, so we go to the Baptist Church in the morning, attend services. In the afternoon, we'll hit the Catholic Mass. Father, I'm so confused. I don't know how to respond.
Wow.
Oh, I feel for you.
Yeah.
First of all, we will make a little distinction here. You can go to a non-Catholic service, like the Baptist service where you go with your husband. It's just that we're not allowed to receive the sacraments in there, and I don't believe they ever have any particular form of communion, but if they do, you would not be able to receive that. But you can go, listen to the scriptures, listen to the preaching, listen to the singing. It's not considered a violation of church law there. But if your husband comes with you to the Catholic Church, he's not able to receive communion until he's in full communion. But the Eastern Catholic Church, the Byzantines, that's only one branch of the Eastern Catholic. Maronites are also part of the Eastern Catholic Church. Those are open to any Catholic, and you receive the sacraments. They're fully, in union with Rome. It's just they have a different liturgical tradition. So you can go at any time. It's just that you need to belong to a parish, and you should support it as much as you can in terms of financially and when possible, your physical presence. But if you find that your parish is either not, doing what it's supposed to be doing, by all means, you can go to the Byzantine, to the Eastern Catholic Church and that. Now, with the SSPX, Society of Pius X, they're not in complete full union with Rome, but the Fraternity of St. Peter is. So if you want to go where you can go to the what they call the Trinitine, or now it's called the Extraordinary Form of the Roman Rite, go to where there's a Fraternity of St. Peter or the Institute of Christ Sovereign Priest. A lot of dioceses, like my diocese, Harrisburg, we have the fraternity has an actual parish where they provide the Mass, the extraordinary form. But also, a lot of priests are doing this on their own in parishes because bishops want their people to be taken care of. So I would encourage you to stay within the parameters of the Catholic Church. But yes, you can go with your husband. He can come with you. It's just it's the inner communion that we do not promote.
Yeah. Elaine, is that helpful for you?
Well, I mean, when I refer to the neighbors and friends, I myself remain completely in union with the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic. So mm-hmm. As far as my faith is concerned, I remain totally committed to the Catholic Church. But I think that when a family goes with the Baptist father to the service in the morning, mm-hmm. and then they accompany the mother in the afternoon, aren't the children somewhat confused as they are receiving different ideas and ideologies?
Good question. Uh-huh.
Yeah, and that's why it's important for the Catholic to explain to the children, that it's not just, that these are, equal choices here. But, you could say, well, this is daddy's tradition. It would be what the analogy I'd like to use is if let's say the husband was a Canadian citizen, but he's living in America, he's not going to be able to do all the things that, an American citizen can do. You can respect the fact he's from a different country, but they're in the United States right now. And the same with the Catholic Church. If you're in there, you want to respect its rules and regulations.
Elaine, thanks so much for your call. Back in a moment with lots more Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio. Stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
And we thank you for joining us on Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on this beautiful Monday afternoon. How's your weather up there, Father? Is it good?
Oh, it's gorgeous here in Maryland. Yes, very nice.
It is. Yeah, it seems to be everybody we're talking to today. It's blessed with fantastic weather. Well, we do have a couple of lines open right now, and that's why we call the program Open Line. The number 833-288-EWTN will get you connected with Father John here. 833-288-3986. Here is Paul in Detroit listening on the great Ave Maria Radio. Paul, what's on your mind today?
Hey, what's up, Father Trujillo?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
I'm doing good. My question is about the unforgivable sin, because I have a friend who was baptized Catholic. He went to go study other religions. I don't know if you know about the Zoroastrian religion.
Yeah, that's sort of a Persian background.
Yes, he studied it, and then he told me he went and he had, like, tears. You know, he went to confession and repented it. He
good.
Threw out all the material of that.
Okay.
And then he went to confession. He repented of it. But then he fell back, ordered more stuff.
Ooh.
And that's where now forgivable sin comes to mind. He thinks that God is abandoned him.
No,
has abandoned him. And I told him, you know, that God's mercy is always, you
yes.
know, nonstop. You know, God will forgive you whenever you repent. And he did repent, he said, but he still thinks that he's in the unforgivable sin. So that is where my question comes to.
Okay. The unforgivable sin is a sin against the Holy Spirit, and basically it has two versions, the sin of despair and the sin of presumption. Because what you're doing is you're saying that the Holy Spirit has either no jurisdiction or no power, through the sin of despair that you're unforgivable, and that's certainly not possible, or you presume that you don't need forgiveness. So that's going against the Holy Spirit, and that's the unforgivable sin. And yet, it can be undone, because all you need to do is ask for God's mercy, and it's available. It's only when you exclude God's mercy that it doesn't happen.
There you go. Paul, thanks so much for your call. Let's go to a quick question here from Ricaldo, who's watching us on YouTube this afternoon, Father. Ricaldo says, could you please suggest what are some good sources to know about the writings of the Church Fathers?
Ooh. Well, I'll tell you, one of the nice things I find I suggest to the seminarians, if they get like the compendium to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, they have wonderful, all those footnotes at the bottom of the page of the Catechism, the compendium, the companion, has those citations in their proper context. So you don't need to go and get a whole Summa Theologica.
Mm.
You don't need to get the whole Didache. You can have that right there. And I would suggest start with that because it could be a bit burdensome because there's so much that the fathers, you know, the Greek fathers, the Latin fathers have written. So to sort of wet your whistle, to get a little taste and appetizer, I would start with that.
There you go. Ricaldo, thanks for watching us today on YouTube. Let's go to Herman right now in Louisville, listening on WLCR AM 1040, a first-time caller. Hey, Herman, what's on your mind today?
Yes, gentlemen, I thank you for taking my call. I got a little... let me just get to the question.
Okay.
When was Jesus baptized, and was he baptized?
Okay.
Okay, well, he was baptized at the River Jordan by his cousin, St. John the Baptist, but it's not the same baptism that you and I received when we were baptized. We received the sacrament of baptism, which washed away original sin. Jesus had no original sin. And the baptism that John the Baptist gave was not the sacrament of baptism. It was a precursor to it. It was a symbolic act. It was a call to repentance. But again, Jesus didn't need repentance, but because he took on human nature, he took all the sins of humanity upon himself. So that dramatic moment where he's being baptized by John and the clouds open up and you hear the voice of God the Father, "This is my beloved Son upon whom my favor rests. Listen to him." So Jesus' baptism did take place, but it's not the same as yours or mine, which we call the sacrament of baptism.
Very good. Herman, thank you so much for your call. Annette, watching us on YouTube this afternoon, Annette says, I go to a Latin Mass. Recently, a friend of mine said that it is not approved by the Vatican. It is an SSPX Mass. Is this true?
Well, if you're obviously, we want to make a distinction here that it is a valid Mass, but they're not in complete full union because they dispute the validity or at least the liceity of the Second Vatican Council, and their priests don't have full faculties. But you are, I know in instances where you can't get to a Catholic Mass, you can go to the SSPX Mass, and it would count for your Sunday obligation. But the preference is that you go to a Mass that's in full communion with the local diocese and bishop. So, again, if there's the Fraternity of St. Peter, they're in complete harmony with Rome and with the Holy Father and the local bishop or a local parish. But I would say the SSPX, the Society of St. Pius X, only go if there is no other recourse.
My goodness. I was just thinking about a time when my wife and I were on vacation, and we were driving by the beach, and we saw this office building, and that a big sign said, Latin Mass. And we thought, okay, let's go check it out. It was during a weekday, and it was very reverential, as you might imagine. We didn't find out or didn't realize, maybe we were just kind of dodos, we didn't realize that it was a SSPX Mass until we were leaving, and then we saw some of their literature.
Yeah, and if you...
it was kind of a weird deal.
That happens a lot. And you now, and here's another thing that people may not know. If you're unable to get to a Catholic Mass, you can go to the Eastern Orthodox. You just are not able to receive Holy Communion.
Ah.
They won't give it to you, all right?
Okay.
Even if we say it's okay, they will not. But you can still go to that Divine Liturgy because that's certainly a valid Holy Mass.
All right. Annette, thanks so much for watching us today on YouTube. Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN. Two lines open at the moment, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Here is Dan now. Dan is in Cedar Rapids listening on KMMK FM 88.7. Hello, Dan. What's on your mind today?
Yeah, Father. Quick question. Well, two. When it comes to live TV Masses like EWTN has on at 7 a.m. our time, I get that it's a live Mass and that you get a lot out of it because it's live. My question is, the other two Masses are recorded.
Yes.
And I've heard a priest say that, you know, it's a recorded Mass. Yes, you'll get something out of the homily and stuff like that. But, like, for example, the blessing at the end doesn't count because it is a recorded Mass. It's not live. And so on and so forth. So I guess the question is, I know I get a lot of watching the live Mass,
mm-hmm.
but is there really a point of watching a recorded Mass per se, other than like the homily and stuff like that? Does that make sense?
Yes. I would say there's still benefit. I mean, besides the homily and the scripture reading, the only time that the recording would be problematic is when, for instance, like when the Holy Father, the Pope, gives his Urbi et Orbi blessing on New Year's Day, it's only you have the opportunity to receive a plenary indulgence only live. So if you are watching it on television or listening to the radio as it's being done, then you have that opportunity. But if you listen to a recorded version of that, then the plenary indulgence is not available. But there's still spiritual benefit, and you can make a spiritual communion even while you're watching a recorded Mass.
Dan, thank you so much for your call today. I was just thinking, as we were listening to Dan's question, Father, what a blessing that Mother Angelica back in the day instituted broadcast of the Mass every day.
I'll tell you, that was a blessing that people are still telling me when I go, when I visit, when I give talks somewhere or retreats. They'll say, Father, you know, we are so happy that Mother started that. And when I was a pastor for 16 years, people in the nursing home, the shut-ins, they were just so grateful because they didn't feel like they were completely cut off from the parish anymore. They felt still part of the church.
Absolutely, a gift that keeps on giving. Glad to be broadcasting the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass every day right here on EWTN. Let's go to Ann now in Maryland, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Ann, what's on your mind today?
Yes, Father, my husband thing of a Bible theologian too, so he asked me to ask you two questions, okay?
Okay.
The first one, it's if the Bible is eternal, which it is for all time, right? then it must fit in every time in history. So I have two things I can share with you. First of all, the first one is when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. If that were true, then Peter is the rock, so Jesus must be the mountain, and a priest in persona Christi is also, during the Mass, a mountain, right? So, with the faith of a mustard seed, that just means a tiny little faith. But today, in today's culture, tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. I want you to do something. With just a, please, Father, do me a favor, and
okay.
You do it, then I just moved the mountain to do me a favor.
Okay. Any thoughts there, Father?
Yes, I think, you know, the analogy is apropos. You know, because Jesus is, he said, you know, you can move mountains with if you had enough faith. And, you know, he uses this image of Peter because, you know, the word Petros in Greek and Petrus in Latin means rock. And, you know, certainly a mountain is a bunch of rocks. So, yeah, if you have enough faith and if you stay close to Peter, great things can happen.
Yes, indeed. And thank you so much for your call. It is Open Line Monday right here on EWTN Radio. Our phone number, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. One of our wonderful programs here on EWTN Radio is called Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, which we broadcast every day at noon Eastern on many of these EWTN stations. We also bring you an encore of that same show tonight at midnight Eastern. Today's show was an amazing program. It was our, we do this about once a month. What are you praying about? What are you praying for? What is on your mind prayer-wise? And we hear from all sorts of people who share their prayer intentions. Jerry and Debbie love this show, and I really enjoyed it today myself. So check out the encore of that show tonight at midnight Eastern, Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, only on EWTN Radio. Back to the phones now at 833-288-EWTN. Here is Deb, who's driving on the New Jersey Turnpike. I don't know what exit you're on there, Deb.
I was on there earlier today.
There you go. Deb, what's on your mind today?
Hello. Thank you so much for taking my call. So in the summertime, we live at the Jersey Shore, and many of the parishes there will do masses on the beach or on the boardwalk or in a bandstand near the boardwalk. And my question is, if they can do masses, Sunday masses, Saturday night masses, why can they not do weddings on the beach?
Okay.
That's up to each individual bishop. My bishop in Harrisburg will allow, for certain reasons, and you have to get a dispensation because it's called canonical form that you be married in the church. I know, like, especially since the pandemic, we've had outdoor masses, but we want people to realize that it's not my wedding. The sacrament of matrimony belongs to Jesus. It's his sacrament. It's his church. And we want people to optimally have their wedding, their marriage blessed in the church, in God's house, just like we would want baptism to take place. Now, obviously, in an emergency, you can baptize someone anywhere. I had someone who wanted me to baptize their baby in their pool so they could have a pool party afterwards.
Wow.
I said, let's go do the church first, and then you could go jump in the pool, or jump in the lake if you want. I think a lot of people, they see this on television, or they know non-Catholic churches do that a lot. But again, it's something sacred. Now, if you have a special situation where you've got a Catholic marrying a non-Christian, so you want sort of like what they call neutral territory, so then the bishop will give permission for that. But if you've got two baptized Christians, especially two Catholics, they should get married in church. And again, it doesn't have to be the most expensive thing in the world. It can be very reverent. It can have a very small attendance. But as long as it's valid and listed and reverent, that's the bottom line, not the how it looks in the pictures.
Deb, thanks so much for your call. And I must admit here, Father, to be a little bit of jealousy because she's on the New Jersey Turnpike. She can just take the next exit and get some great pizza. There's nothing like New Jersey pizza.
No, that's true. Order meatballs.
Oh, there you go. I'll have to check that out next time. All right, let's go to Hope. Hope is in Vero Beach, Florida, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Hope, what's on your mind today?
Oh, thank you for taking my call. This year of St. Joseph, has been such an inspiration to me. I'm 81 years old, and I'm finally, at the very ending of my life, finding out what a spectacular man he was. And all of the graces that God gave him, and all of the blessings, and the seven sorrows, and the seven joys. My question is, why has it taken the church so long to introduce this man to our way of life? He is such an inspiration.
Okay.
Well, I wouldn't necessarily say that it took this long, because there's a lot written about St. Joseph. It's just that it hasn't been promoted as much outside the church. There's papal encyclicals on St. Joseph. Recent popes have inserted St. Joseph into the Roman canon, and then Pope Francis extended that to all the Eucharistic prayers. And we have the Litany of St. Joseph. We have St. Joseph, the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker on May 1st, and then March 19th is his feast day. So St. Joseph has been honored, and I don't want to make it sound as if this is more recent vintage, but I think there's like a renaissance of devotion to St. Joseph.
Yes.
Especially thanks to Pope Francis, which I believe he was elected on the Feast of St. Joseph.
Could be. I think you're right. Hope, thank you so much for your call. It is Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio today, and our phone number 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We'll try to get to as many calls as we can on this beautiful Monday afternoon. Peter's listening in Daphne, Alabama on the great Archangel Radio, AM 1410. Peter, what's on your mind today?
Hey, Father, our wonderful pastor here at Christ the King Parish, Father O'Connor, is celebrating his Jubilee, 50th anniversary Mass on June 13th. And I had read in the Enchiridion of Indulgences that if you're properly disposed, of course, there's an opportunity to earn a plenary indulgence for assisting in a Jubilee Mass. And there's a number of times where that term assisting in a Mass occurs. I was hoping you could explain what that term means for my benefit, obviously the benefit of our listeners.
All right. Thank you.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because I just had my 33rd anniversary on May 14th, and Father Bergenti is going to have his 33rd on May 28th. But
wow.
We had our 25th a few years back. And if you go to a priest's 25th, his 50th, there is a plenary indulgence available for anyone who goes to the Mass, and there's not a particular blessing that's given. It's just you attending the Mass. That's how, it's considered assisting, that you're there for the entire Mass.
Mm-hmm.
And then as the caller pointed out, you must be properly disposed, that you receive Holy Communion, you went to confession within 21 days before or after, and then you said prayers for the Holy Father, Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Be, or the Apostles' Creed. And that's always available. And also a priest's first Mass. If you go to a priest's first Mass who's just ordained, as well as on his 25th and his 50th anniversary or jubilees.
Beautiful. Peter, thank you so much for your call. Open Line Monday with Father John in progress here on EWTN. Marcia is listening in Colorado Springs on Sirius XM 130. Marcia, what's on your mind today?
Hi, thank you. I belong to the FSSP parish.
Mm-hmm.
And I go to Mass there on Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
And then on weekdays, I go to the ordinary at the church down the street from where I live. And I've noticed that several others who go to the Latin Mass like I do, they also do the same thing I do. And during Mass, I'm sorry, I'm kind of nervous.
Don't worry about it.
During the Sanctus and the Agnus Dei, we always kneel during the Latin Mass, but for the ordinary, we stand. And some of those people during those times that go to the Latin Mass, they're kneeling while everybody else is standing. And I got to wondering, shouldn't we be doing whatever prayer posture for that particular liturgy is, instead of just doing it the way we prefer to do it?
I'm glad you asked that question, because The same would apply if you go to the Eastern Catholic Byzantine Church. They don't kneel. They don't have kneelers. They stand. And now, it's not a sin. It's not irreverent if you go to a Byzantine church and kneel. You'll just look a little strange. And and also, they receive communion. They don't receive in the hand. You know, they have to leave your mouth open and your tongue in the back of your mouth so they can put the Blessed Sacrament in there. Between the ordinary and extraordinary form, there are certain proper postures and gestures that normative, which means this is the usual way, you should observe those. But Rome has also said that if you're in a place where they don't have you, they're encouraging you not to kneel for the consecration or the Eucharistic prayer or a communion, you're still allowed to do that if you want. No one's to refuse you Holy Communion. Just don't be disruptive. That's the only thing, is you don't want to be a cause of consternation.
Yeah, yeah. Very good. Marcia, thank you so much for your call. Let's go to Paula right now in Kansas City on the Missouri side, listening on Catholic Radio Network. Hey, Paula, what's on your mind today?
Hello. I had received a container of blessed salt from my sister-in-law, and I believe she said it was blessed in a mass at which there were some sort of exorcism prayers said, etc. And I would like to know what I can do with that salt and what you would advise against doing with that salt.
Okay. First, I would not cook with it. It wouldn't be sinful. It's just that this is a sacramental now, just like holy water. I mean, I would not advise anyone to drink holy water or to cook with holy water or with blessed or exorcised salt. But like holy water, exorcised salt, blessed salt, is used to ward off the devil or demons. But you don't want to be superstitious and think that you're just doing some lucky charm or something like that.
Yeah.
You're invoking St. Michael the Archangel and the power of God and the intercession of Mary and St. Joseph to ward off the evil one. So you could use salt like you would holy water. But I just know some people like to stockpile it for some reason. They've got all this blessed salt in their basement. They have all this holy water and candles and... You know, it's like, okay, it's good to have candles in case the lights go out, but, you don't want to become sort of like a spiritual survivalist.
Right, right. Paula, thank you so much for your call. Jack is in Latham, New York, listening on the EWTN app. Hey, Jack, what's on your mind today, sir? Jack in New York, are you there?
Yes, I am. Go okay. I would like just an opinion here. Our people today... in large measure committing the material sin of presumption in receiving communion. It seems that, at least in the Northeast, that everybody goes and receives communion during Mass, whereas in the 50s and the 60s, a much smaller percentage of people received communion. Were they in the 50s and 60s scrupulous by comparison, or is it really at least the material versus formal sin of presumption?
All right.
I would say that it's possible, but I would tend to be more merciful and think that most people who do go to communion, there's a lot of people who receive communion today, like he said, as opposed to in the past where a lot of people or a portion would not go. And it's more than just, because remember the fasting used to be from 12 midnight on, and then it was for 3 hours. Now it's down to an hour. Mm-hmm. But if you had a donut after midnight, you weren't able to receive communion or go to Mass until, it went until 6 a.m. Now, the receiving Holy Communion... a lot of people, I remember as a kid, my mother bringing us to church, me and my brothers, every Saturday you went to confession because you wanted to be in the state of grace to receive Holy Communion. I don't think there's a lot of people who are intentionally or formally thinking, presumption that I don't need to go, but they may not feel that they are in state of mortal sin. So part of mortal sin is that, it's grave matter sufficient, that you have full consent, and that you have full knowledge. If a person's confused or they're not sure, they're a little fuzzy, well, the benefit of the doubt does go to them, and then it might default to a venial sin. But they have an obligation to have a well-formed conscience. they need to, you know, discern, you know, am I in the state of sin because I miss Mass? I'm looking at impure pictures or, you know, whatever.
Right.
So I would say, I wouldn't say it's presumption or something like that, but it could be. It's more probably bad catechesis.
Okay, very good. Jack, thanks so much for your call. Could not get to Ellie in New York or Susie in Clanton. Please call us back either tomorrow or on the show of your choice, and we'll try to get you on the air right away. Father, could you leave us with your blessing, please?
Absolutely. Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, et Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Father John Trigilio, thank you so much for all that you do for the Church and for EWTN. We'll be looking forward to talking to you next week. See you tomorrow right here on EWTN's Open Line. God bless.